Well, if you grab your Bibles this morning and open them to Acts chapter 21, we are going to accomplish, we hope, by God's mercy, something that we've never done before. There's no other way to break this thing up. It is a lengthy portion of Scripture, and we're going to attempt to go from Acts 21, verse 27, where we left off last time, to the end of chapter 22. There's no way to break it up. Can't do anything about that. Why don't we read it and get the gist of it underneath our hearts, and then we'll get in and look at it. Acts 21, beginning at verse 27. "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him," that is Paul, "in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on them, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he has brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place.' For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together and seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple immediately. The doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And immediately he took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what had been done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. And when they could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he had reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after him, crying out, 'Away with him!' And as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, 'May I speak to you?' He replied, 'Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago raised an insurrection and led about 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?' But Paul said, 'I am a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean or insignificant city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people.' So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hands." You could tell he was born in Italy. He motions with his hands "to the people, and when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, 'Men and brethren, fathers, hear my defense before you now.' And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, 'I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but grew up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our fathers, the law, and was zealous toward God as you are all today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there in Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear," or they did not understand literally, "the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. Then one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men and what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Then it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance, and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also, standing by, consented to his death and guarded the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that they should examine under that he should be examined under scourging, so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman, uncondemned? Then the centurion heard that, and he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. And the commander answered and said, with a large sum of money, I've obtained my citizenship. And Paul said, I was freeborn. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after they found out that he was a Roman and because he had been bound. The title of the message this morning is My Life, God's Plan. Hey, the title of the message can be Your Life, God's Plan. You have been given life by God Almighty. I don't care if you're a believer or not. It doesn't even matter today. It doesn't even matter right now. Your life has been given to you by the hand of Almighty God, though you may not even believe in Him. And your life is God's plan. Well, Jack, my world is falling apart. Everything seems to be caving in. Your life is God's plan. I just got laid off Friday. Your life's God's plan. God is working something out in your life. You can look at around at all the circumstances and trust in them. Good luck. I've tried. Or you can trust in the hand of the Almighty God. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, you need to come to Him and find out what the rest of the plan is for your life. Recent archaeological digs in the city of Pompeii, that great city and region of yesteryear when the volcano and earthquakes were taking place and erupting, they have unearthed in archaeological digs people who were fleeing for their lives and were covered in the volcanic ash. And they have found people literally in motion, people on the ground crawling to get away with the claw marks of their hands still kept in the earth from the incredible eruption. And they found recently a Roman centurion guard in Pompeii at the gate that he was to be guarding. And he was standing there and he had his sword in his hand. And when they unearthed this guy, he was still standing up, guarding this post for thousands of years. Isn't that amazing? The volcanic blast put him against the wall and then petrified him standing there, still guarding his post after thousands of years. Paul the Apostle is still guarding the post, so to speak, concerning the gospel. And since the very day that he was saved, he had a heart to bring his Jewish brothers and sisters to faith in Jesus Christ. But Jesus had told him earlier, Paul, the Jews are not going to believe your testimony. You kind of got off on a sour foot. You went around killing Jews who believed in me. So Paul, I tell you what, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, okay? And he has spent 20, 21 years ministering to the Gentiles. And he now wants to come back to Jerusalem and present the gospel to the Jews, his people. Paul is about 63 years of age at this point in time. He's not far from his death. He's got a burden to share the news with his kinsmen. He had a passion and a faithfulness. He had an enthusiasm. You know, passion and faithfulness is great. I was watching the Duck game last night. And You know, there's people there that are serious about hockey. You know, I went to the duck game just so I could get a duck call and blow that thing. I was having a hot dog of a time. I'm shooting this thing off, and, you know, the Kings made a score, and I'm blowing the horn, and, you know, I almost got thrown out. Because people have a passion, and they have a faithfulness to anything or everything. But let me tell you right now, unless your passion and faithfulness is towards Jesus Christ, you're going to kind of poop out after a while. You're going to kind of get burned out. The ducks will let you down. They'll fly the coop. I tell you, I was totally in love with the LA Rams growing up as a kid. And Roman Gabriel. Does anybody remember a guy by the name of Roman Gabriel? Yeah, well. My heart as a little kid, I'd be sitting there with my cookies and ice cream watching the Rams get down to the five. And all of you who raised your hands, what would happen? They would throw a pass on the 3-yard line. You know, that's smart. And get intercepted, and the guy would run back. You know, Dallas would take it all the way back to the end zone. Or there would be a fumble between the snap and the quarterback. And my heart was broken as a kid, and I had passion, and I had faithfulness. And I also got up and threw my Rams helmet in the trash can and bought a Green Bay Packer helmet after that. Enthusiasm. We talk about that word a lot. Paul had enthusiasm. It's going to get him in a lot of trouble, but the trouble that he's in, God is protecting him through. You ever been there? Having enthusiasm, sharing Jesus about his love and his affection and his care for somebody, and then for it to only turn on you? I've had that happen. But Paul's going to be in this city with great enthusiasm. The word enthusiasm is fantastic. I love this word. I look for opportunities to insert it into a message. Enthusiasm. E-N, enthusiasm, E-N is Greek. For I-N, inside, in, E-N Greek is inside, I-N for us, inside. Theos or thusa is God. Thus, theos, theology, God. In God, asm, enthusiasm is God inside you, and it produces a reaction. That's what the word enthusiasm means. So quite literally, only you and I are qualified to truly have enthusiasm. Because God's in us. How do we know? It changed our lives. We once used to shout up and down and have fun at events and things, and we might still do, but now we have true passion and faithfulness because we have true evangelism through the, listen, enthusiasm that we have. We can share Christ under His power. And that's a good thing. Paul's doing that. So real quickly, we're going to run through the portions of Acts 21, starting at verse 27, because it's preparatory to chapter 22. Beginning at verse 27, it says, "And when 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him," that is Paul, "in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him." They're not going to pray for him. They're going to choke him. "Crying out, 'Men of Israel, help!' This is the man who teaches all men everywhere. Oh, I wish to God that we could be guilty. Somebody grab that guy. How come? He's guilty of teaching all men everywhere. There's that family. They live over there. They're guilty. Of what? Teaching all people everywhere about the love of Jesus, about forgiveness in Christ. Seize that guy. They cried out. The word in the Greek is a great word. They cried out, "Oh, men of Israel, help us." The word means to croak like a frog. Help. Help. Help, help. 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 Everybody in the whole area. Help. The whole city starts going into an uproar. Now, this is Paul. He has been seeing great evangelistic ministries. He comes to his home. He loves Jerusalem, the people. Oh boy, can't wait to share the gospel. Remember last week they told him, James says, "You better watch it. They're going to find out you're in town. There are even those who believe but are very fond of the law. You better watch it." So Paul just goes in to complete the vow. He doesn't even get the opportunity to go through the rest of the offering. And some of these guys suppose that he had brought a Gentile into the area, defiling the temple area, Trophimus, an Ephesian. Now, Trophimus didn't go in. They assumed, they supposed that he was there. Hey, outside, they have found this sign, by the way, and it's in the Archaeological Museum in Jerusalem. They've got a sign there, and it says that anybody bringing a Gentile into this area will be killed on sight. They'll be destroyed. Paul knew that. He didn't bring Trophimus in there. I think they were just looking for a reason to kill this guy. They couldn't stand him. They're thinking about the past. Christian killer, Christian beater. And Paul, because the Christians were not willing to accept him all the way, he was really between a hard place and a rock because the Jews couldn't stand him because he was talking about grace. The Christians were afraid to death of him because he had killed a lot of Christians before he'd come to Jesus. Paul was giving them the message that Christ had given him. And what was that message? Jot it down in your notes. You know it well, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. The gospel. What is the gospel? Listen, when we share Jesus, we better get to the point. And this is the point. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I declare to you the gospel which I received, which also you received, when in which you stand, by which also you're saved. And if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you've believed in vain, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I have also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Isn't that great? The Bible. You can pick your favorite religious history or favorite religious person in history, and none of them can boast that they came in accordance with any prophetic writings ever except Jesus Christ. Jesus came and died for our sins according to the Scripture, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And, verse 4, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, that is Peter, and by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 people at one time, of whom the greater part of them are still present today, but some have died. After that, He was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then, lastly, of all who was seen by me, also as one who is born out of due time. Paul saw the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, on that road to Damascus. He was giving them the message that Jesus had given them to pass on. Martin Luther King stood up long ago and said, I have a dream. Well, Paul the Apostle stands in Jerusalem and says, I have grief. I want to share this news, and they're not going to listen. In Romans 9:2, the Bible says, I have a great sorrow, Paul said, continuing in my heart, it is grief. For I could wish that I myself were cut off from Christ for my brethren's sake, the Jews. What a passion this guy has. But look what it says. It says here that he spoke against the people. It's not exactly true. He spoke against the law, verse 28. And he spoke against this place. That's not true. He was simply teaching and preaching the truth. He didn't speak against the Jews. He said, being a Jew is not necessarily going to save you. Your heritage, your background, listen, your family tree, your roots have nothing to do with eternal life. Some of us are very glad about that. He says that he spoke against the law. Your religious duties don't have anything to do with your position with God. But Jack, I gave $1 million. Big deal. What does that do? That doesn't do nothing. Gives you a great tax write-off. On the earthly side, if you know Jesus Christ, it's a beautiful gift to offer unto Him in dedication. But it doesn't do anything about your salvation, people. They said He spoke against this place. Listen, I've been in churches. I've been to places where they literally, and I've asked them, what do you worship? We worship this building. And they said it with pride, this building. And I asked them in Moscow, I said, what happens if the building falls down? We don't rest day and night, we build it again. Worship the building. Paul wasn't coming against the place. He was simply saying, you can't get saved because you're in this place. But I know in the Russian Orthodox Church, there's those who believe in the structure, literally the building, that God lives inside that building. Our God is too big to live inside of a building. That's why He has to live inside your heart. He's got to go wherever you go. Listen, if Paul's in Jerusalem and these are the things that are happening to him, was he outside of God's will? I don't think so. But why isn't there 10,000 people coming to faith in Jesus? Why aren't they running up to the stage? Listen, just because things aren't going the way you'd like them to go doesn't mean God's not in it. Remember that. Remember it tomorrow. It's Monday, isn't it? Oh God, what was that he said? He's in it. He's with you. Paul was experiencing exactly what Jesus Christ had warned us about, and he warns us today. In Matthew 10:36, Jesus said that a man's enemies will become those of his own house. Isn't that amazing? Man, you get born again, you run home, you tell somebody, and they want to throw you out. Isn't that funny? Jesus said in Matthew 13:57, that a prophet is not without honor. You get honor everywhere you go if you're a prophet. He said, except in your own house. Isn't that something? That's true. It's true in our house. I'll be speaking tonight up at the Calvary Bible College at the chapel. And it's precious. Everyone, you know, they're sitting in there wide-eyed. And well, when I get home, it's, honey, take out the trash. Well, wait a minute. I'm a pastor, you know. I just, honey, can you clean the windows? It's the way it is. It's the way it ought to be. But what he's saying is, in your own home, you're not going to be honored as a believer because why? They know too much about your past, don't they? Oh, listen, this has changed my life. Oh, yeah, right. But boy, if they see a changed life after knowing you so well, it'd be used, no doubt, to bring them around. So it says in verse 29, for they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with them in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple, and all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together and seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Can you imagine this scene? He's a little guy. Paul's a little guy. They estimated he's about either 5 feet or like 4'11". Little tiny guy. And they grab this dude and they're dragging him off. Shut the door! Shut the door! They begin to beat on him. It says in verse 31 that as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander. They were seeking to kill him. You know what they're doing? They've got him and they're looking for a place. The word means that they're taking advice about killing. Can you imagine? We got him. We got him. What do we do with him? He's right here in our hands. What do we do? Let me see. You can kill him by hanging him. You can hang him. Stone him. That'd be a good one, but there's no stones in the temple area, so they cleared all the... you could, like, beat him up. And they're taking advice. What do you say? They're seeking. They're taking advice about how to kill the man. Somebody in the crowd yells out, called Jack of Orkian, you know. Dr. Death. The most sophisticated serial killer in the history of America. Isn't that amazing? Guys, you know, he's out doing this stuff, you know. What a guy. We shouldn't be surprised, though, by this reaction. We need to follow Jesus. And listen, maybe some of you have been rejected. You share Christ and people reject you. Listen, you better understand this right now. They're rejecting Jesus, not you. And I want to say, take it very personal because it's a beautiful thing. But then I also want to say, don't take it so personal. It's Jesus Christ. You know, botanists tell us that there are plants. Now, ladies, you might know this. I think there's a plant called 4 o'clock or something or other. But they're really neat plants. I know this because they follow the sun during the course of the day. And when the sun starts to go down or gets at a certain angle, at around 4 o'clock, they close up and they wait till the next day. And many plants do that. They'll follow the sun. Do you know botanists tell us that a plant, a flower, will follow the sun even on a cloudy day or a stormy day, will still follow the sun? But it's cloudy between them and the sun. And there are fair-weather Christians that say, as long as it's going good, I'll follow him. But we're to be following him, the sun, even when it's foul weather. Even when things are against us, we should still follow him. Aren't you glad that Jesus' commitment to us is not so fickle and fair-weathered as our commitment to him is? Loves me, loves me not. Loves me, loves me not. Aren't you glad God's not sitting up on a cloud going, I love them not. Love them not. I love that about him. He's a good God. Verse 33, then the commander came and near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. They really thought he was an amazing criminal for two chains, seriously. It was a sign of a fierce man. And he asked them who he was and what he had done. And some among them, this is the way it always is. Some among them, multitude, cried one thing and some the other. No doubt they contradicted each other. When he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. Look at verse 35. They had to carry the poor man because of the violence of the crowd. This reminds me of Jesus' crucifixion. By the way, it's in the same area. It says in verse 36, for the multitude of the people followed out crying, away with him! That means crucify him! Crucify him! You ever heard those words before? Crucify him! I thought he was your king. He's no king! Crucify him, they said about Jesus. Paul could have heard those same words about Jesus Christ so long ago. Crucify him in the same region, in the same city, quite possibly the same place. This is taking place in Paul's ears. Can you imagine what he might be thinking? Wow, this is what happened to Jesus. I was here 30 some odd years ago. I remember this. But they said, away with him. Crucify him. Verse 40 says, so when they had given him permission, that is Paul now, stopping the centurion and saying, hey, let me speak to these guys. Paul stood on the stairs and he motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue. That blew their mind. Paul begins to speak, obviously fluent in Greek, talks to the centurion, stands up there, speaks in Hebrew. Now that would have meant a lot to the people who were standing there that were getting ready to kill him, because he sounded just like one of them. Now, in chapter 22, we're going to look at three very important things. And the first one is verses 1 through 5, is Paul's past. Regarding Paul's past, God is at work. Look what happens here. Men, brethren, and fathers. That is the traditional Jewish entry into a talk. Men, brethren, fathers, hear my apologia. Hear my apology. It's where we get the word apologetics, argument. You think, and I think, apology is, oh, let me say that I'm sorry. That's not the true meaning of the word. Apologia is, let me give you my argument. Isn't it funny? We say, apologize. Now you tell your sister you're sorry.
Sorry.
That's not what apology means. Apology means is to give an argument about why you were doing or why you've done what you've done. Apologia, apologetics is where we get that word. Men, brethren, fathers, let me give you my defense, my apologetics today before you all. And when they had heard this, when they heard that he spoke in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Can you imagine a humongous crowd like this being very silent like that? He says in verse 3, I indeed am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia. I'm a Jew, but I'm born of Roman citizenship. Very special. And brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. None of you guys could afford the tutoring of Gamaliel, but my father could have, is what he's saying. I come from a rich and wealthy Jewish family, devout. And I was even taught by Gamaliel. In fact, historical writings have shown us that Gamaliel wrote concerning Paul the Apostle that he couldn't keep this man stocked with books when he was a youth. Gamaliel said the greatest problem he had about Paul of Tarsus is that he couldn't find enough books for the man to read. I was brought up by Gamaliel, and everybody would have went, whoa, man, did you hear that? Jeez, that was impressive stuff. Taught according to the strictness of our father's law. You could hear them all go, amen. The Old Testament, you bet. And was zealous toward God, listen, as you are today. You hear the little... I'm not saying it's a sales pitch. I'm just saying he knows how to talk to people. I was zealous for God just like all you guys are here today. They go, all right, this guy's not so bad. What are we going to kill him for? Yeah, that's pretty good. Yeah, okay. He's got their ear. Why? He wants to give them the gospel. He says in verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death. This way. Christianity was called this way or the way. At this point in time, It wasn't until in Antioch when Christians were called Christians. And Christians is a equivalent today to Jesus freak. Seriously. It's a bad word. Christian. Oh, no. Christians, we're going to start calling you guys Christians. It was a slam. It meant little messiahs. Oh, look at you on your little mission. We're going to start calling you Christians. Well, we used to be called those of the way. The way. And please don't confuse that with the Way International. That's a messed up thing. We are now called Christians. Back then they were called the Way. Paul was out killing Christians saying, no way! Jesus said, way! He did. John 14:6, I am the way. The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Paul says, no way. Jesus says, way. I was persecuting these guys. No doubt many of them were standing in the crowd, binding and delivering them into prisons, both men and women. He was an equal opportunity persecutor. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were in Jerusalem to be punished. I go, yeah, you know what? I think we can remember that stuff. Paul gives a testimony about his past. If we don't get any further today, this is the most important thing to me right now. Is everybody listening to this? Don't raise your hand. Are you born again? Then you have a testimony. Now, in your mind, you just said, well, it's not as awesome as so-and-so's. You have a testimony. My wife told me a long time ago, she said, you know what, I don't really have a testimony because I accepted Jesus Christ. I was so young. And I had my times of rebellion, but I've always known Him. And, you know, I don't have really much of a testimony. I said, yeah, you do. You have a testimony about God's faithfulness to keep you in His hands. You have a testimony that very few people have in the world. And maybe some of you have been a Christian growing up all along the way, and you say, well, gosh, I'm not a redeemed murderer. You know, I don't have a great story. I don't have a testimony to tell people. Oh, yeah, you do. You can say how God kept you in a world gone mad. You have a testimony that I cannot better, nor can the person sitting next to you better. You can sit there and give all the Bible verses that you want when you're witnessing to somebody. But what comes across is what Jesus has done to you personally. How do you walk up? This week we have an opportunity to be in the vicinity. Maybe we'll get to meet Carl Sagan. We're going to be at JPL in Pasadena. Wouldn't it be awesome if the opportunity is provided? You can walk up to Carl Sagan or Bill Clinton. It doesn't matter. And you can walk up there and say, you know what, Jesus is real. Well, I don't believe in Him. Well, you know what, He's real because this is what He did in my life. I used to be this, or I was like this, or all my friends went this way and I didn't, and God was this and that and to me, and this is what happened, and I. And you know what, no one's got a word to say back to that. Do you understand that? Well, I don't believe. Well, sir, you can go right ahead and not believe, but I can tell you right now, Jesus has radically changed my life. You have that testimony, people. I'm not really schooled in evangelism. You've got a testimony. Someday we ought to break this stuff about clocks. And I tell you what, Lord willing, if we get into the new sanctuary, we'll have one service for the first week, we hope. We ought to just dedicate that service and have you guys speak your testimonies about what God has done in your life. It is one of the most powerful things in the world. Well, I don't have anything to say. When do you accept Jesus? 82. Well, what were you doing before that? I don't want to talk about it. You've got a testimony. Paul gives his testimony. It's very powerful. Testimonies are powerful. There was a blind man that couldn't see before. Jesus touched him. He could see. How did people come to faith in Christ? The blind man could see, and he told people about it. There was a woman bleeding for 12 years. She touched the hem of his garment. She was made whole. She had a testimony. There was a demoniac living in the graveyard. He had a testimony. In fact, he went back and evangelized Decapolis. 10 cities and led them to Christ. Lazarus had a testimony, raised from the dead. How do you deal with that? No, I don't believe in the existence of God. That's your problem, pal. He raised me from the dead. Go figure. Isn't that great? How do you do? You can't deal with that. You have to receive it. The testimony of the deaf and dumb guy. I can hear and I can speak. What do you want me to say? Isn't that great? Genesis 50, verse 20. Genesis 50, 20 says, "But as for you," Joseph said, "you've meant it for evil, my brothers. You've meant it for evil, but God meant it for good in the order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." You think tough stuff's going on in your life? Listen, it's to the furtherance of the gospel, people. Joel chapter 2, verse 25 says, "So I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten." Isn't that great news? Jack, my life feels like it's coming to an end. Listen, God's going to restore what the locust has eaten. Joel 2:25. The next thing we want to see is in verses 6 to 16, and that is Paul's timely conversion. God changes lives, and here it is. Verse 6, "Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Well, that's funny. Jesus had never been touched by Paul. Paul never laid his hands on Jesus. "Saul, what are you doing persecuting me?" So I answered and said, "Who are you, Lord?" "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute." What does this mean quickly? You mess around with a Christian, you're messing around with Jesus Christ. The Raiders cheerleader, the media puts her on the screen. The beautiful Raiders cheerleader, Playboy centerfold model, abducted and murdered. And you had to zoom in to some of the offbeat news stations to get the true story. They showed you the pictures in, you know, her in her pom-pom outfit or cleavage here or cleavage there. And the truth was, why didn't they show her getting baptized with her Christian friends? Why didn't they tell you, like some of the few other stations did, that 2 months ago she accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior? Why didn't they tell you that? Why didn't they tell you that she was involved in a church and a home study group? Why didn't they tell us that? The world's got its own pictures and its own agenda. Her life was radically changed. Jack, she was murdered. Maybe God allowed it to spare her from her past. Maybe with her brand new virgin walk, it was going to be too much for her to bear. I'm not God. I don't know. I just know that she's in heaven today. And the world says, well, how can somebody like that go to heaven? Well, stop looking at the past. Look at her most recent future. Isn't that awesome? Can God really save somebody like that? Listen, pal, if God can't save somebody like that, I'm in deep, deep trouble. And if you'd wake up, you'd realize you're in deep trouble too if God can't save somebody like her. The mark of true conversion is found right here in verse 10. "So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?'" There it is. What shall I do, Lord? You ought to start writing in your Bible. You ought to start today. You ought to start with verse 10. You ought to start with the first sentence. What shall I do, Lord? That's a sign of a true conversion. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And listen to what the response is. This is so typical of God. "The Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.'" No, Lord, excuse me, tell me now. I mean, you're here in all this light and all this glory. You go ahead and tell me my whole future and lay it out there, and I can put little post-its next to it and put it in my day timer and get my computer all set up, and you tell me the future. God says, no, You go to Damascus and the rest will be told you. That's exactly how God works in your life. No, no, tell me the story. No. God says, Abraham, in Ur of the Chukuzis. In Ur of the Chaldees. Ur is where they invented the first jacuzzi, hot tub. Abram, get up and move. Well, where? I'm not going to tell you where. You just get up and start going. Can you? What if God spoke to you like that? God knows. He wouldn't speak to me like that. I got to have everything ordered out. All right. His sights just went, who was that that just said that? Boop, 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 boop. Oh, I just love to make change. We have an ordered little life, and God says, kaboom! Follow me. Where are we going? Ah, you just follow, I'll show you. But where are we going? Isn't it great? You can grab a little kid's hand and start walking, and they'll just walk with you. Grab a teenager. Where are we going? Is there food there? Come on, let's go. Where are we going? This is a surprise. I don't want to go. Isn't that weird? What's wrong with them? My daughter's home very sick right now, and it's great. She's so compliant when she's got 102 and a half fever. Honey, sit up and take this. Okay. Lay down. All right. It's great. Mark Twain said, have I already told you this, or did I tell somebody else this? Mark Twain said, when you have children, you put them in a 55-gallon wine barrel with a hole in it. And you feed them through the knot hole till they're about 13. And when they're 13, he said, seal up the knot hole. We're to follow the Lord. Verse 11, and since I could not see for the glory of that light being led by the hand of those who were with me. Oh, man, I came to Damascus. Then when Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews, was there. And he came to me and he stood and he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And in that same hour I looked up at him. Verse 14, then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should, number one, know his will. Number two, see the just one. You've seen the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And number three, hear the voice of his mouth. You've been blessed, Paul. You've been blessed by God himself. For you will be his witness, verse 15, to all men. And what you have seen and heard, that's exactly what he's saying right now in this message to these people. And now, why are you waiting? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. People, real quick, I can't understand it. It's clear in the Greek language. A lot of people struggle with verse 16, and they say, wait a minute, it says, and now, why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, that baptism somehow saves you. That's not what it says here. It says, arise. What are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized. And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see the difference here? Great difference. Well, Jack, how do you know for sure? Well, read your Bible. In Acts 20:21, it says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say whoever gets dipped shall be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Should you be baptized? Yes, but it doesn't save you. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says that if you believe in your heart that God has raised Christ Jesus from the dead and confess it with your mouth, you shall be saved. Baptism is an outward announcement of what you said inside your heart. Third and final thing, we'll wrap this up, verses 17 to 30, is Paul's special calling in his life. Paul had a special calling in his life. Not only Paul's timely conversion in verses 16 or 6 to 16, and Paul's past, God was at work in verses 1 through 5, but now in verses 17 to 29 or really 30, Paul's special calling in life. It was tremendous. Then it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance, and I saw him saying to me, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me." So I said, "Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. I'm a guilty guy. No one's going to want me. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by consenting to his death. I was even the guardian of the clothes of the people who were killing him." Then he said to me, "Depart." Listen, what does it say? "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." Wow. And listen, the Jews in that area there, they listened to him until this word. What word? Gentiles. Oh, this is good. Good. This is fantastic. God said, "I'm going to leave here and go far from here and minister to the Gentiles." Good, good. What? Did he say? He said Gentiles. That's it. They begin to rip their clothes and throw dust in the air. Why? Because those of us who are Gentiles, if you're not a Jew, if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. And ancient Judaism taught that Gentiles were literally fuel for hell. Seriously, that they believed that the Gentile bodies would stoke the flames of hell. That's why we were created. Isn't that amazing? In fact, presto. The word is presto log. Presto log. I'm kidding. Put them in the fire and burn them. He mentions Gentiles. That's it. Gentiles can't get saved. How could God love a Gentile? And they go bananas. Or they go falafels on them. Until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, he's not even fit to live." Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes, they didn't tear off his clothes, they tore off their own clothes. That's a sign of absolute disgust. They tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, and the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging. Very few people survived examining under scourging. You're put in stocks. You know the old, your head? Your head's in the block. Your hands are sticking out. Your feet. This is all you see. And your back is arched open like the letter C. And they take cat of nine tails and whips. Cat of nine tails is a piece of wood with a ball on the end of leather. And they're anywhere from 9 to 13 inches long, the straps. And there's about 9, or anywhere from 9 to 21 straps. And they cut the leather and they insert inside the leather a little slit. They put rock, glass, or animal bones. And they got Paul in there and they're about ready to hit him. They're about ready to get him to confess about why the people just went berserk. What on earth did he say in Hebrew to freak these people out? Let's get the truth out of them. We'll beat the snot out of them. Literally. Very few people survived. So they get him bound up. They're going to really let it have it. Verse 25, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion, "Can you get this? He is already bound up." Excuse me? What is it? Is it lawful to beat a Roman? It's not lawful. Who's talking about Romans around here anyway? Well, I'm a Roman. Well, wait a minute. Man, with a lot of money, I became a Roman citizen, which is illegal, by the way. Yeah, that was illegal. I paid a lot of money to become a U.S. citizen, so to speak. How is it that you're a Roman? I was born Roman. I was born free. Wow. Hold it. Time out. You guys hang on. It's against the law to beat a Roman without a trial. They go back. The head of the centurion is very upset. He could be absolutely scourged to death himself for this. If Paul would have been hit, he would have been beat to death under Roman law. Verse 30, the next day, after they released him, the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why, this is the centurion, why was Paul accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. People, God has used Paul's life to bring about the testimony of the gospel of Christ. He's doing it in your life. He's going to do it in our lives completely. And remember this, I want to leave this with you. You know this verse very well. I just want to leave it in your ears. Jeremiah 29:11. It's true today, you know, people. I'm going to read it in two versions. The King James says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." The NIV, the nearly inspired version, says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And it's happening in Paul's life. Got pretty hairy, didn't it? God's still in it. Pretty rough ride? He's right in the middle of where you're at. Let's pray. Gracious and awesome and precious and loving, forgiving, gentle, compassionate, wonderful God that you are. Lord, we come before you today, and as believers in Jesus Christ, we rest our case in you. Lord, the world seemingly goes about to scourge us. But God, we commit our lives into your hands. Father, bless these people here. God, fill them with the baptism power of the Holy Spirit, with boldness to proclaim your truth, your way. Use them. Lord, the past that each of us have has literally been redeemed by you and now wants to be used to share with other people our testimonies that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that is a saving and loving God. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and for your grace. In Jesus' name.